Good afternoon, dear friends. The presentation for today focuses on the fact that those who deny the fall of man, or simply as we say, the fall, are also incapable of confessing the true doctrine of justification. Ultimately, to deny the fall is also to deny that Jesus' death was a ransom by which man is redeemed from sin and death through the free justification by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Denying the fall is not only a denial of the true doctrine of justification by faith, it is ultimately a denial of Christ himself. This presentation will seek to show the roots of how and why the fall is denied, and how such a denial renders or makes a person incapable of understanding and appropriating God's work of redemption and justification. Those who deny the fall often go so far as to redefine what the fall is. Thus, the use of such words as the fall or original sin and even justification. But such words that are used have been given a different meaning. Such is the practice of the cults, such as the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses. They change these words like justification, salvation, redemption. They all have different meanings. They use the same words, but they have different meanings. As we shall see, where the truths that are written in God's word are changed, altered, or redefined, such change is not because of mere ignorance on the part of man, or a struggle with understanding what God meant. At issue, it is an attack. It is an attack on God's word. This is what the devil did in the garden with Adam and Eve. He attacked God's word, twisting it to mean something else. Did God really say? He twists the word. The same attack continues right up to the present day. In the beginning, the world was pure and innocent because man was pure and innocent. This was how God made him. But what happened? By the seduction of Satan, man fell into sin, and sin in turn robbed us of God's image. He robbed us of our original adornment. He hurled us from the peak of the most blessed good fortune into darkness, death, and ruin, and made this world an arena of misery. We no longer are as God created us. Our reason alone finds it absurd to assume that the almighty, all-wise, holy God should have created beings burdened with sickness, distress, and death, with error, blindness, and darkness, with sin and all impurity, with discord, unrest, fear, anguish, and the pangs of conscience. But such a being man now is. He is aware that he is destined. He's destined for a different world. Yet he is subject to death, thousands of different kinds of illnesses and countless evils. To put it simply, man fell into sin and became lost to God, and I would add, man became lost to himself. Through sin, fellowship with God was broken, death entered the world, and all humanity is by nature in slavery to sin, death, and the devil. Immediately, God showed Adam his sins, but he also pronounced his just judgment upon him. But then he did what is unimaginable. He proclaimed to Adam and Eve that he would one day send a Savior. From this point on, God and man would now meet. They would no longer meet like they did before the fall, when they enjoyed fellowship with each other. God has given us his word. In his word, God has bound himself. He has placed himself in his word. You want to find God? Open the Bible. God has bound his presence to the word. His grace, his salvation, it's in the word. As God is holy and pure in his being, so is the word of God. It is with... there's a typo here. It should say, it is without error. There is no error in God's word. Heaven and earth, we are told, would have to pass away, but not God's word. God cannot lie. His word is both true and truth itself. Through the word, God, he deals with us in two fundamental ways, through the law and the gospel. The law comes to man as the commands of God, such as the Ten Commandments. All people have some grasp of the law through their conscience, for the law is written on their hearts. The law convicts us of sin, of our sin, but it does this for the purpose of driving us to the gospel. Salvation comes to us, to the entire world, through the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news is that righteousness is not a demand upon the sinner, but a free gift of God to the sinner. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. In Genesis 3:15, Adam and all his descendants were promised that a Savior would come and would redeem man from his sin, from the death, the power of the devil. Scripture describes the devil, the god of this age, as the one who, the devil blinds the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. This is very important. Satan wants to blind the minds of those who do not believe. To accomplish this, he attacks God's word. He either leads men to reject the word, flat out, just, I don't want it. Or he introduces error. He adds error or lie. Satan always attacks God's word at all cost. From Adam onwards, century after century, it has been believed and confess that all men share in Adam's sin. We share in Adam's fall. No clearer words can be found to describe this sharing of Adam's sin, of the fall, or what we call original sin, than the words that are written in the Book of Concord. Original sin is that complete lack or absence of the original righteousness of paradise, or of the image of God, according to which man was originally created in truth, holiness, and righteousness, together with a disability in ineptitude, or lack of ability, as far as the things of God are concerned. The description of original sin denies to unrenewed man, that is, man who is without sin, without salvation, without belief in God. The description of original sin denies to the unrenewed man, unrenewed nature, the gifts and the power, or the faculty and the concrete acts to begin and even to affect anything in spiritual matters. In other words, man by his very nature is absolutely dead, unable, that is, just to do anything for himself, for his salvation. He's like a dead man. That original sin in human nature is not only a total lack of good in spiritual, divine things, but that at the same time it replaces the lost image of God in man with a deep, wicked, abominable, bottomless, inscrutable, and inexpressible corruption of his entire nature in all its powers, the Book of Concord tells us, especially of the highest and foremost powers of the soul in mind, heart, and will. In other words, put it simply, man by his nature, even in his will, in his thoughts, the power of sin is so bad. The darkness is so dark. As a result, since the fall, man inherits an inborn wicked stamp, an interior or uncleanness of the heart, and evil desires and inclinations. By nature, every one of us inherits from Adam a heart, sensation, and mindset, which in the highest powers and the light of reason is by nature diametrically opposed to God. And his highest commands, and is actually an enmity against God. Put it simply, in other words, man by his very nature, when you have a newborn child right in your arms, this very newborn child by nature, even though he may look very cute, he's an enemy by nature of God. He's against God. True, in natural and external things which are subject to reason, man still possesses a measure of reason, power, and ability, although greatly weakened since the inherited malady has so poisoned and tainted them that they amount to nothing in the sight of God. The punishment and penalty of original sin, which God imposes upon Adam's children and upon original sin, is death, eternal damnation, together with other bodily, spiritual, temporal, and eternal misery, the tyranny and the dominion of the devil, so that human nature is subject to the devil's dominion, abandoned to his power, and held captive in his servitude or slavery. The devil, he misleads many influential and wise men of the world with terrible errors and heresies. He strikes them with other kinds of blindness and drives them headlong into all sorts of vice or sin. This inherited damage is so great and terrible that in baptized believers, it can be covered up. It can be covered up and forgiven before God only for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Likewise, only the Holy Spirit's regeneration and renovation can heal man's nature, which original sin has perverted and corrupted. Of course, this process is only begun in this life, not to be completed. It's not completed until the life yonder in heaven. Thus says the Book of Concord. Clearly, without the intervention of God in Christ, through His Word and the means of grace, no one is able to rightly believe and appropriate God's remedy for man's sin. Without the pure word, no one can rightly believe and confess the justification of a sinner. Fallen man, through his inherited original sin, is unable to receive the gift of redemption by God's grace alone. On the other hand, the word produces faith. It enables us to believe that we are justified, that we are declared righteous in the sight of God through the atoning work of Jesus on the cross. Faith is a gift from God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit who creates and strengthens faith in the individual through the hearing of God's word and the receiving of baptism in the Lord's Supper. This message of redemption in the name of Jesus is revealed to us in God's written word of the Old and New Testaments. Only in His word can we be certain and sure of what God has done for us. Now you remember that Satan opposes that he opposes and attacks the word. He governs the minds of unbelievers, keeping them from believing God's word through blatant and manifest unbelief. Through the law, it is written on though the law is written on every human heart, the devil leads humanity into stilling and silencing that voice in our hearts by killing the conscience and living according to the sinful dictates of the human nature. In other words, the devil, he wants us to reject the word of God. He wants to kill that conscience in us and everything. He wants to lead us into sin. Living according to the sinful dictates of the human nature, which they, of course, disbelieve. Many people disbelieve in all of this. Some don't even believe in a devil at all. In other words, God, to many people, God is foolishness to a fallen world, a world where men love darkness, John tells us in the first chapter, rather than the light. Even to the unbeliever, the very concept, the very idea of sin is just utter foolishness. And with the denial of sin, there is certainly no desire of any Savior. If you don't see your need for, if you don't see your problem with sin, you have no desire for a Savior at all. The message of the cross, everything that has to do with justification and how we are saved from sin and death, is foolishness to those who are perishing. Thus, what God has to say about the fall, this too, the devil attacks and seeks to prevent people from rightly believing what the fall is. What happened in the fall? The effect of the fall on people each day. The devil will either prevent people from believing in the fall through outright unbelief, or he will attack the word through by interjecting error, so that one would have a false belief in the fall. See, there are people who believe in the fall, but they have a false belief. They have a false faith concerning Christ and his mercy, forgiveness, and salvation. Now, it needs to be said that ever since Adam and Eve, man has always struggled with the fall. Adam and Eve played the blame game concerning their sins instead of owning up to their fault and say, "I did it. I have no excuse." Nevertheless, the fall of man has been generally believed and confessed in the church. However, it wasn't until about the 5th century when the Word of God was under out and out attack concerning the fall. The church was forced to really struggle or grapple, to really struggle with this issue and come to grips with those who were professing this error, the errors or heresies that confront the church. Although they are strongly dealt with either by correction through the preaching and teaching of the word, or by putting the errorists or heretics out of the church and condemning their errors. However, such errors never fully go away. They continue to reappear in the church right up to the present day. We see these errors in many false teachings that are commonly heard and accepted today. If we look at various cults, we can trace many of their errors to false teachers that the early church contended with centuries ago. The attack on God's word concerning the fall, it is no exception. In the 5th century, there lived a monk named Pelagius. But Pelagius, he lived in Britain. He was a contemporary of one of Aurelius Augustine, who was one of the greatest of the theologians of the first millennia of the church. Augustine was greatly used by God. His theological writings also had a tremendous impact on Luther and the Lutheran Reformation. Augustine was also a man of prayer. In one of his well-known prayers, Augustine made a correct and good statement that all Christians would agree with. He said, "O God, command what you will, and grant what thou dost command." Grant what you command. It is said that this prayer enraged Pelagius, or angered him so that he protested both loudly and ardently, even appealing to Rome to have Augustine punished for his prayer. But why? What was it about Augustine's prayer that bothered this British monk, Pelagius? Pelagius is said to have written, "Are you saying, Augustine, that God has the inherent right to command anything that he so desires from his creatures? Nobody is going to dispute or argue with that. God inherently is the creator of heaven and earth. He has the right to impose obligations on his creatures and say, thou shalt do this and thou shalt not do that. Command whatever thou would is perfectly a legitimate prayer." It is the second part of Augustine's prayer that Pelagius took issue with, that he was angry about. What bothered him is when Augustine said, "And grant what thou commands." Grant what you command. He said, "What are you talking about? If God is just, If God is righteous and God is holy and God commands of the creature to do something, certainly the creature must have the power within himself, Pelagius thought. He must have the power within himself, the moral ability within himself to perform it, or God would never require it in the first place. In other words, if God commands us to do something or to not do something, Pelagius was saying that man has the power to obey God. Pelagius was saying that moral responsibility always and everywhere implies moral capability, or simply moral ability. In other words, in simple words, if God commands us to do anything, Pelagius says, man can do it. Man has the ability to do it. Pelagius was basically asking, why should we pray, God grant me, give me the gift of being able to do what you command me to do? Pelagius was not, he would not believe that God would hold anyone responsible to do something they cannot do. This will soon become clear. There was a great debate between Augustine and Pelagius. Augustine made it very clear that when God created Adam and Eve, he did not create them to do, he did not command them to do anything that they were incapable of doing. However, once sin entered the world, the human race was fallen. God did punish his creation by visiting upon them, or giving them, visiting upon them the judgment of original sin, so that everyone after Adam and Eve, who was and still is born into this world, is already dead in sin. We all share Adam's sin. This was already made clear earlier concerning original sin from the Book of Concord. Original sin refers to our inherent corruption. It's the corruption that we are all born with. We all inherited it, by which we are born in sin, and in sin did our mothers conceive us, the psalmist says. We are not born in a neutral state of innocence. By nature, we are born in a sinful condition. The doctrine concerning the fall, original sin, etc., is so clear a revelation that it would take a repudiation or a denial of God's word if one were to believe otherwise. This, dear friends, was precisely what was at issue in the dispute between Augustine and Pelagius. God's word was being fully attacked concerning the fall. To deny the fall would also mean that one could not believe and confess the true doctrine of justification. Pelagius' errors would later help set the stage to contribute to the errors that were entering the church and would dominate under the rule of the papacy. In other words, what Pelagius was doing would later affect the beliefs and the errors of the papacy. Such terrible darkness fell upon the church with the papacy that it would be centuries until the bright light of God's word concerning justification would shine once again. In the 5th century, Pelagius was saying that there is no original sin, no such thing as original sin. He believed that Adam's sin affected Adam and only Adam. In other words, when Adam and Eve sinned, that was only their problem, not ours. Pelagius contended, or would write and say, that there is no transmission of or transfer of guilt, nor fallenness, nor corruption to those born after Adam and Eve. Pelagius taught that everyone is born in the same state of innocence which Adam when he was which Adam had when he was created. Can you imagine that? Pelagius was teaching that everybody is born with that same kind of innocence that Adam had when God created him. Furthermore, Pelagius taught that a person could live a life of obedience to God, he could live a life of moral perfection, and that this is possible without any help from Jesus, or without any help from the grace of God. In reality, Pelagius was attacking God's word. The devil was working through him, but Pelagius was attacking God's word, and he was redefining, get this, he was redefining, coming up with a new definition for such things as God's grace, justification by faith. According to Pelagius, grace is something that facilitates righteousness, meaning what that means is it makes righteousness a possibility. But what does all this twisting and redefining of words really mean? For Pelagius and those who continue his error in the church, grace was simply, well, it makes it easier to be righteous, to do righteous things. However, Pelagius' errors were so twisted that he believed that grace is good, but one doesn't really need it. He believed that you can become perfect without God's grace. Now, much of what Augustine and the church did to combat, to fight the errors that were attacking the church, their faithful struggle to preach and teach the Word of God did much in paving the way or preparation for the Reformation, as I mentioned earlier. Especially the confession of the true doctrine concerning justification by faith. Our churches also teach that men cannot be justified before God by their own strength, merits, or works, but are freely justified for Christ's sake through faith when they believe that they are received into favor and that their sins are forgiven on account of Christ, who by his death made satisfaction for our sins. This faith God, he imputes righteousness in his sight. For righteousness in his sight. For those who deny the fall, justification has completely a different meaning than anything that we can confess as stated above. Apart from the grace of God, who came to our rescue by sending his Son Jesus, by saving us through his bitter suffering and death on the cross, justification has more to do with what a person does, with works, for those who agree with Pelagius. Pelagius had a different view of justification. His goal was to improve moral conduct of Christians. However, he found an obstacle or problem with his project. Pelagius despised the excuses made by sinners in his day that their sins were the result of human weakness. In effect, that they sinned because of sin. Pelagius insisted that God has made human beings capable of to free choice between good and evil. Let me put it in simple words. A lot of people were saying, oh, dear me, I sin because of my weaknesses. It's because of my weakness. And Pelagius was saying, no, man is capable. He has free will to choose between good and evil. And that sin is voluntary, that sin is a voluntary violation of God's law. In other words, he maintained that justification could be achieved by the exercise, by the use of natural human powers. That salvation by works, that is decent and morally disciplined conduct, was possible. In addition to this error of denying the fall and original sin, one of Pelagius' disciples named Celestius, He maintained that Adam and Eve's sin affected only themselves. Thus, he argued that infant baptism was unnecessary. Again, both of these heretics, they were rejected, they were excommunicated. But you know, their errors have continued to plague the church, especially with the rise of Arminianism, which admits that man did fall into sin, that there is original sin that infects us all. In a few simple words, Arminianism, which many churches believe today, Arminianism believes that God has done his part concerning justification, but we are to do our part. So many churches today, for example, even in the Baptist Church, years ago, Billy Graham. Billy Graham, I'm sure he's known here in Finland. Billy Graham would say, he would have, after his presentation, his sermon, he would have an altar call where he would call people to come and make a decision for Jesus Christ. And people, he would actually teach in words that God has done his part, but there's something you must do. He would teach people that you have to make a decision for Christ. As time and history went on in the church, as I mentioned, the church fell into darkness with the rise of papacy, scholasticism, the trust in human powers and human reason. This was the big battle that Luther fought when he encountered a church that had fallen into error, not only concerning justification, but in many other doctrines that are necessary for the true faith, such as confessing the fall and original sin. Through the papacy, there were many seeds, as we say, seeds of Pelagianism or Pelagius' error. Indeed, the Roman Catholic Church confessed that Adam and Eve, along with all humanity, fell into sin, that original sin is indeed a problem. Indeed, the Pope Church condemned heretics of the early church. However, the seeds of error remained in the Pope Church, like Pelagius, the errors that Pelagius taught, that only the righteousness of reason, this is what was being believed and taught. This means civil works. In essence, or in reality, the Roman Church maintained that without the Holy Spirit, reason can love God above all things. As long as man's mind is at rest and he does not feel God's wrath or judgment, he can imagine that he wants to love God and that he wants to do good for God's sake. In this way, the Scholastics teach men to merit forgiveness of sins by doing what is within them. And that is, if reason in its sorrow over sin elicits or creates the act of love to God or does good for God's sake. Because this view naturally flatters man, it has produced and increased many types of worship in the church, the monastic vows and the abuses of the Mass. Someone has always been making up this or that form of worship or devotion with this new view in mind. And to support the increased trust in such works, the scholastics have declared that by necessity God grants grace to those who do good works. Today, the teaching of Pelagius and other heretics have proliferated. That means they have spread, rapidly spread, throughout various denominations and cults. Within some denominations, to confess to be a Christian, some deny the fall. But many confess it. Many confess that there was a fall. However, those who confess the fall It is what they believe about the fall that is important. Unlike the truths of the Bible, which confessional Lutherans hold to, there are many that have errors, these other denominations, they have errors in what they in their belief of the fall. For many, they believe that a person can still choose to reach out to God, to make a decision, to believe in Jesus Christ. At the very heart of the issue among many denominations today, many still believe that human will has freedom and that man can and must cooperate with God in coming to faith. Such individuals believe that if one exercises his will, if he cooperates with God, he will be saved. Thus, the Church of Rome and the evangelicals of today have embraced this semi-Pelagianism. On the other hand, we as Lutherans, we thank God for the right teachings of the Word that they were once again brought to light at the time of the Reformation, and I would say that they are still heard and preached today. Luther and Lutheran confessors, both her pastors and her laity, knew the importance of the right understanding and confessing of the fall in order to rightly believe and confess in the justification of the sinner before God. In other words, if we can understand how God can forgive man and justify man of all his sins, the Lutheran confessors really got to the root of sin. They confessed sin for what it really is. Contrary to the Pope Church and modern-day evangelicalism, Lutherans confess the inability of man and of human beings to incline themselves or make themselves to do the things of God. To understand justification rightly, one must believe that all people are totally dependent upon the grace of God. Man is 100% dependent upon the grace of God, not 99.9%. It is by God's doing, the scriptures teach us, it is by God's doing and the work of that we are in Christ and Christ in us. It is by his work that we are given new life through the Word and the sacraments. Remember, Satan is opposed to the Word. He attacks it with heresies and false doctrines. He attacks the doctrine of justification by, first of all, minimizing sin. Our sin. You see, he'll minimize our sin too. I'm not as bad as some of these people. The unbelieving world, the devil, he keeps them at peace. The Christian church, however, is the object of attack. And it is precisely the Word that he attacks the most, seeking to keep us from believing it. Lutherans are simply those who hold to the Word, knowing that it was through the Word that God made the initiative and came to us. Lutherans confess the pure doctrine of justification. They know that the work of regeneration is God's work in bringing us to faith, and faith is itself the gift of God. It's not that we are offered salvation and that we will be born again if we choose to believe. We confess with Luther, I believe that I cannot, by my own reason and strength, believe. Such faith comes through the hearing of the Word of God in the Gospel. As Lutherans, we acknowledge that we can't even believe until God in his grace and mercy first changes the disposition of our souls through his work of regeneration. And in other words, God takes the initiative. He takes the first step and all the steps in coming to us. It is all from his work alone. No, God does not make robots that are forced to believe. But nobody can boast of believing. Nobody can boast of works, what he has done. We believe, but this is a gift of God's grace. Faith, it is the gift of God. We believe, but it is the gift of God. And so we don't ever bother looking at our works, our abilities, but we look at the grace of God from which faith comes, through the Word. God works in our souls through the work of his regeneration. In other words, what the reformers all agreed with was, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven, let alone enter it. Like Jesus says in the 6th chapter of John, no man can come to me unless it is given to him of the Father. It's this very simply said in the scriptures. As Lutherans, we believe that God sent his Son, who was born in our place, who lived a perfect life in our place. All of this he did for our salvation. Our righteousness is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. And God earned that righteousness for us. And he gives us that righteousness through Christ, through the Word and means of grace. And by the way, what is more, our debt of sin, the sins of all people, of all generations, these sins, Jesus bore on the cross. Not only did he live a good life in our place, but he also took our sins and gave us his righteousness. Luther calls this the great exchange. Because Jesus was without sin, and being fully God and yet fully man, he took our place under the wrath of God. God looked at the payment that Jesus offered in suffering and death as the perfect atonement for all sin. This is the doctrine of justification. And this gift, it is for all people. Everywhere. Man, if he wants to speak about freedom of the will, well, by nature, if left to ourselves, we would freely reject God. We would reject God's justification of the sinner. It is through the Word and the sacraments that the saving grace and the work of God, his gift of justification, is just given to us. We are not robots forced to believe. But yet we cannot boast of anything. A man cannot boast of his faith or his believing. It is just best to simply look to the God through his Word and thank him and believe. Now, let us remember that Pelagius, who taught that man is basically good, this is the view of most people today. In a poll taken in America, more than 70% of professing evangelical Christians expressed the belief that man is basically good. And more than 80% believe or articulated the view that God helps those who help themselves. These are Pelagian positions. Our society, it is overwhelmed with the Pelagian mindset. We are utterly surrounded by it. It is heard every day, even on television programs that are aired or being played here in Finland. For example, there is the Oprah Winfrey Show. She is a modern-day version, believe it or not. I studied this, it is just unbelievable. Unbelievable. She is a modern day extreme version of Pelagius. Only she has her own television show and is one of the most popular and successful shows on television. Oprah speaks of how she took God out of the box and rediscovered what life is with, get this, what life is without sin. She rediscovered everything. To give you an idea, here is a very sad post that Oprah has put on her website, and there are others like it. It is from a former Lutheran. But the words and the message is what Oprah teaches. This woman wrote, "I was raised a Wisconsin Lutheran, and in our church, everything was a sin, including dancing, joining Girl Scouts, and everything in between. And I kept wondering how a loving God could be so heartless. I was scared, but when I turned 19, I sat down and I had a discussion with God. And I told him that I was a good person and was not going to follow my church's teachings anymore. I asked for guidance and to always lead me in the correct path. I have never been led back to the church, even when several years ago I decided to join one for my children. It turned out that they didn't want me, they wanted my husband. I think, and listen carefully, I think it is better to be spiritual and have faith in the universal forces around us than to be part of religion. To believe, she says, to believe in sin is to miss the mark of human existence and does unneeded suffering. Dear friends, though many deny the fall, and thus cannot comprehend or believe in justification, we as Lutherans, we do believe, teach, and confess the true doctrine of what sin is and what God did to overcome sin. We know the true doctrine of justification and that this message and reality of God's forgiveness, it is for everyone. It's not something that we keep for ourselves. The very existence of the church, the very reason why we are here in this world, is not to exist, but it is God who was at work in bringing us to faith. This same and only God is at work through the preaching and teaching of the word, using his church, not ours, to believe, teach, confess. We take comfort in the word rather than wringing our hands in despair. The scriptures teach us that where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. We can think the same way concerning the unbelief that is all around us. No matter how bad the unbelief of others may be, God's grace, God's word, God's work of justification is greater than man's sin and greater than man's unbelief. May God enable us to stand on his word as we confess this faith to a dying world around us. Amen.
Thank you, sir. Thank you very much. I wish you the best.